I have a friend named Keith, and Keith worked for a long time in Baton Rouge. Baton Rouge is one of those cities that grew out from east to west, and so the main thoroughfare in that city, you're driving dead east in the morning, and so the sun is right there in your eyes going to work, and then you're driving dead west in the afternoon, the sun's right there in your eyes. And so it's a little bit dangerous. You kind of have to assume that people can't see where they're going. And he was at a cross street, an intersection, light turned green, he pulled out into the intersection, and wham! This lady talking on her phone just hammers right into him. Nobody was hurt. Both cars were totaled. And the police came in and asked what happened. And Keith said, I was sitting at the intersection. Light turned green. I pulled out. And this lady was talking on her phone. And she slammed right into me. The police went and asked her what happened. And she said, I was driving down the street. The light was green. I went through the intersection. This car pulled out in front of me. And I hammered it. And I hit it. I couldn't avoid it. And the police said, well, according to your testimonies, you both had a green light. And without a witness, I can't possibly know the truth. And so we're going to have to write this down as a mutual fault accident, and each person is going to have to pay for their own car. And Keith tried to get a witness. He put up signs on the corner. He did whatever he could. It was before social media, but he did whatever he could to try and find a witness. But no witness came forward. There was no objective truth there to tell him, to tell the police what actually happened. Maybe Keith didn't want that. You ever wonder? Sometimes I wonder, like, well, maybe the way you remember it's not the way it happened. Maybe if they had an objective witness, that witness would have said, well, this car was trying to time the light and that car was trying to make it through a yellow, and neither one of them drove safely or waited for the intersection to clear. Maybe the witness would have said they were both on their phones. I don't know how they made it to the intersection without having a wreck. Who knows what they would have said? But the point is, there was no witness there. There was no voice of truth to clarify what had actually happened. Now, what this text that we're going to read today tells us is that we don't know ourselves. Our view of ourselves is never objective. And we need a witness to tell us the truth. And Jesus is that witness who comes with the perspective of being above us, of being outside of us, to tell us the truth about ourselves. And the problem is that most of us, all of us without the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of us hate the truth about ourselves, and therefore we hate the witness. And we try to shut him up. And so my question for you today is this. If Jesus is the true and reliable witness about us and about our lives, will you silence him or will you love him? Will you silence him or will you love him? Please stand as we read this text from John chapter 3. Now, if you'll remember, John chapter 3 is incidences here where Jesus is dealing with believers or with people within the church, with churched people. John 4 and 5 is him dealing with people outside of the church. But this is Jesus dealing with churched people. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you, the one on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. To this, John replied, a person can only receive what's given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from heaven, the one who comes from above, is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to all the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Jesus is the true and reliable witness from above, the one who sees us. Will you silence him or will you love him? Will you silence him or will you love him? The first thing I want you to see is that we need a truth from above. John says, all of us, we're from below. We're from below. Now, he's not speaking literally. This is not like a heaven is above the earth and if we had a strong enough rocket, we could get there. If we keep looking in a telescope, we'll see it one day. It's a perspective of being outside of the medium, outside of the morass of your life, being able to see with perspective. And Jesus has that perspective. We can't see ourselves objectively. It's one of those fascinating things about ourselves. It's even physically true. You never really know what you look like. You know, you can only see yourself in two dimensions. And when you look at a mirror or at a picture, that's you two-dimensionally. That's not really what you look like. That's another point, but it's weird. We can't see ourselves. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us from above. He sees where we're going. He sees where our path leads. He sees where our path leads. What does John say? He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Let's just think of that. You can even think of that physically if it helps. What does it mean that Jesus is above all? It means he sees us, right? He sees where our path is leading. If you were going to leave from here and say you were trying to get downtown, there are two ways you can go. Well, there's more than that, but there's two ways most people would go. And when you get over here to the turnpike, you can either go east, get on 169, get on the BA Expressway, and go downtown, or you can go west, take the turnpike to 75, and go downtown that way. And the funny thing is, you will get there at almost the exact same time, which way you go. It's just purely up to your preference. But there's always a question, right? Like, well, which way has better traffic? And it's impossible to know which way has better traffic when you get on the expressway. You've got to make a decision without possibly knowing that. You just have to guess. Unless you do what? Unless you turn on the radio and you hear the perspective from somebody who's above. Somebody in a helicopter can tell you, don't get on the BA Expressway. It's stopped. Take 75. They can see where your path is leading. There's no possible way you can see it, but they can see it. In the same way, Jesus can see your life. He can see where it's leading. And he says things to us. He says things to us. He says things like, the love of money will destroy you. And we say, well, no, I don't think so, Jesus. You see, money's really important. It's how we provide for housing. It's how we get education. It's how we get transportation. It's how we get vacation. All those good Asian words only come through, you know, money, renovation, all the important ones. And if we're going to have those things, well, then we have to have it. And so, no, you know, maybe I don't love money, but money helps. It certainly greases things around, you know. And Jesus says, well, you need my perspective. You need my perspective. Because I see what you're going to do. I see that if you make every decision based on money, you're going to just up and leave community after community chasing after jobs, and you're never going to become a fully developed person. I see that it's going to cause strife in your own heart as you look at people who've done better than you and who have more than you, and rather than love them, you're going to hate them. I see that it's going to make you look down on people with less than you. I see what it's doing. I see the conflicts it's going to cause in your own marriage. I see the burden it's going to put on your children as they grow up afraid to ask you for things because you're always stressing about money. I see it. I can see where this road you're on leads, and you can't. You can only see it from below. He has perspective. And he also not only has perspective on our roads, he has perspective on our own hearts. He can tell us the truth about ourselves. It's interesting. He says he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. The weird thing is this. You don't know the truth about yourself. Now, that's weird to say. You would think that you would. You would think that you are the expert on you. But the truth of the matter is, everybody knows you better than you know you. Everybody knows you better than you know you. Because you're always excusing yourself. You're always giving yourself the benefit of the doubt. You're always judging yourself based on those good intentions of what you meant to do. And you don't really know yourself. And amazingly, when you do something bad, you have this unbelievable ability to deny that you did it. I do. Maybe it's just me. When I was in fourth grade, it was a rainy day, and so the playground was muddy, and they let us play in the parking lot. That's what they did. They moved all the cars out of the parking lot, and we're playing out there. And the boys wanted to play baseball. Ball gets by the catcher. I run down the road to get it. It's a fun thing to live in a city with no traffic. And I got the ball, and they wanted me to throw it back. They didn't want me to run it back, and so I threw it. And the catcher was here, and there was a car parked on the side of the road over here, but there's no way I'm going to hit that car, right? So I throw the ball as hard as I can, and I watch the ball go, and the windshield spidered, and I just dissolved into tears and hysterics. I mean, just boo-hooing. Dozens of witnesses. Miss McCright, the teacher, comes out running over to me. What happened? What happened? I don't know. I just threw the ball. Did you hit the car? Well, yeah. Was the windshield? I didn't break the windshield. Was the windshield already broken? Yes, the windshield was already broken. I didn't break it. And I believed that with all my heart. I believe that windshield was already broken. That is an innate sinful gift that you have to always believe that you're not the bad guy. Every single spouse who has committed adultery has told me that when I've confronted them, has told me that it was their wife or their husband's fault. And they believed it with all their heart. I've listened to people who filed bankruptcy explain to me how it was the bank's fault. And he believed that with all his heart. I know you never intended to do anything wrong, but that belief is a lie. It is not what the witness would say about you. It is not the truth. And we need someone to tell us the truth about ourselves. And Jesus has come to tell us that truth. But the question is, will you believe it or will you shut him up? And in the first case we see in this text, we see churched unbelievers who hate the truth and who refuse to receive it. That's what always happens, right? Like, y'all have seen movies before, I'm assuming. You've seen like a murder, like you've ever seen a single murder mystery, then you know that first the victim dies and then who dies next. It's always the witness, right? Sometimes you have a witness who thinks he's going to blackmail the murderer, or sometimes you have a witness who is about to come forward. The witness always dies. We got to shut him up. Now, in the same way, it's basically the same reason why we don't like to go to doctors, because they may give us a test and they may find something wrong. So if I don't go to the doctor, I have nothing wrong, right? You know that witnesses don't make you sin. Doctors' tests don't make you sick. They just tell you the truth. But we hate the truth. Especially churched. You don't understand what I mean when I say churched. People who go to church. People who are in the culture, the Christian culture that we live in. But who are unbelievers. And it's an enormous problem. It's an enormous problem. Last weekend, y'all figured out by now I wasn't here. I can only tell you in the past. I'm always afraid people won't come to church if you know I'm not going to be here. That may sound funny, but it's actually true. So anyway, I was in College Station, Texas last weekend. And I was driving down there on Friday. I was going to preach for him Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I was driving down and flew into Houston. And on the way, I saw a sign for Hill Country Barbecue. And so I did the only right and godly thing. I pulled into the parking lot and said, well, this must be tasted. And so I went in, and I loved it. I loved every second about it, from the smell to the food to everything about it. I pull in, and I'm the only guy in the restaurant. I walk in. This guy's back behind the counter cutting up meat. And he said, hey, fella, how you doing? I said, great. He goes, you want ribs, sausage, or brisket? And I said, yes. And he said, all right, man. He put all three of them on a plate. And he said, what do you want for a side? And I said, turnip greens. And he said, he laughed. He said, in 14 years, you're the second person to ever ask for turnip greens. And I said, well, I guess I came from the wrong part of the South. And he said, what part are you from? And I said, Mississippi. Where in Mississippi? I said, Starkville. And he does what every true Southerner does. He sticks an S on words that doesn't have them. Starksville. Let me tell you about Starksville. And he goes, I wrote a song about Starksville. And he walks off. And I look at the lady behind the cashier. I said, does he want me to follow him? I said, yeah, he wants you to follow him. So I walk back, and he goes into this kind of nightclub part of the restaurant. And he pulls down a guitar. And he actually has a good voice. You can find this guy on Amazon, Dan Hill and the Hill Country Barbecue Singers. And he starts playing this song about getting thrown in jail in Starkville, and it was the worst jail he ever saw, he said. And then he puts the guitar up, and he said, you know what's wrong with Starkville? I said, well, I can guess. And he went on to tell me that that song was a true story about his life before the Lord changed his life. And he said, you know what's wrong with Starkville? And I said, what? He goes, actually, he's talking about a little town called Emporah, if you care. And he said, it is the meanest, filled with the meanest and the most racist people I've ever met, and every one of them is in church on Sunday. And I said, I think you might be on something. And he said, you can't be a Christian and be that way. You just can't be. The churched unbeliever, it's a cancerous problem. It was then, those are the people who put Jesus to death, and they're the one. It's a problem now. John 3:32 says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, but no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The church unbeliever refuses to receive the testimony. How do they do that? Well, first of all, they hide behind their party. You hide behind your group, right? It's what John the Baptist's followers were doing. Hey, that guy Jesus, that guy you bore witness to, he's baptizing. Everybody's going to him. He's not part of the right party. He's not with us. That's a subtle little way to avoid listening to the truth. You just put that under their party. That's from their group. Y'all do that to me sometimes, I know. Right? We're going to have the compassion experience here in a few weeks. It's going to be out in the parking lot. It's going to be showing you what life and poverty looks like in a lot of countries. And I know that a lot of you believe that the reason why you're not poor is because you work hard. And I know you believe that. And if I told you that's not true, that the reason why you're not poor is because you live in America and you have the benefit of living in this culture and you had parents, And you had an education, and you had opportunities that not about 85% of the people in the world don't have. And no matter how hard they work, no matter how moral they are, they're always going to be poor. And if I told you that's one of the reasons why you should have compassion, and you should not have pride, and you should not love money, but you should be generous with it. If I told you that, some of you would just lump all of that into the party of liberal. Oh, that's just Ricky. You know he's a liberal. And you would avoid the tip of that spear, wouldn't you? You would avoid that. I know. That's how we silence Jesus. When I was in seminary, I had an African American in our class, and man, he hated us. He didn't hate us. He hated our preaching. Not because we're boring, That's one of the reasons. But he hated our preaching because whenever we would see things like blessed are the poor, we would always immediately start talking about being poor in spirit and being humble and knowing your need for Jesus. And he would just shake his head, go, you're spiritualizing. That is not what that text says. That is not what the text says. You're afraid to say what the text actually says. No, it's easy to do that. He's just liberal. I think he voted for Bill Clinton. I got to listen to him. We shut up the voice by putting them in their party. If we can't do that, we'll just shut the voice up completely. In verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We'll just shut the voice down completely. We will, if the Bible is bothering us, we just quit reading it. We just go to those passages that we do like to read. If our pastor is bothering us, we quit going to church. Or if we're a churched unbeliever and we love the church, if the church gives us a sense of power and a sense of belonging, but the pastor is bothering us, we just fire him. In one of those churches, that Dan Hill was mentioning so eloquently, I remember going and preached there. One of the things I did when I was a campus minister, what you do is you kind of get extra income by going to churches after they fire their preachers because they need somebody to preach, and so you can come in and preach. And I went to one, and they were handing out a sheet of paper at the door, and the sheet of paper said, now that our pastor is finally gone, please start tithing again. They had starved him out. They had intentionally gone to everyone in the church and said, stop giving until he leaves. That's not surprising in the history of the world. You know that, right? Like, Jesus was very clear about it. You are the people who stoned the prophets. And they crucified him. Don't be surprised when unchristian people in the church stop the mouth of truth. We don't want to hear from the witness. We don't want to hear the truth about ourselves. And I'm not telling these stories to try to get you to think that there are bad people out there. I want you to see that there's a bad person in here. I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you refused to listen to the truth because it was uncomfortable? How's that different from a churched believer? A churched believer hears Jesus' voice and rejoices to hear it. He rejoices to hear that voice. He hears correction. He hears rebuke as though it was coming out of a loved voice. What does John say in verse 29? He says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The church is Jesus' bride. He's the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. This joy of mine is now complete. The believer rejoices in the voice. Rejoices to hear him. Doesn't get his feelings hurt that he's getting glory and I'm not. Now, just as a little aside, just to kind of take the pressure off, I want to tell you what this text is actually talking about because I just think it's funny. I don't have an application to it. I just think it's funny. So in the Bible, they didn't have wedding ceremonies like we do. If you'll look at the story of Isaac, for instance. Isaac sees Rebekah. She's on a horse. She puts a veil on her face when she sees him. He goes to her, takes Rebekah into his mother's chambers, and they're married. Right, so there's no ceremony and signing of papers necessarily. The father gives the bride to the groom, and the groom takes the bride into the chambers, and they're married. And so what these weddings were like, this is pretty funny. The wedding party, the best man would stand outside of the wedding chamber, and when the marriage, your parents have fun explaining this, when your marriage was consummated, the groom would yell out from inside the door, we're done, and the party would start. They would celebrate. They're married. That's when they were married. And that's what John the Baptist is saying. I'm standing at the door. When I hear the voice, I celebrate. Jesus, his voice makes us celebrate. Even the voice of correction, even the voice of rebuke, it's a voice that makes us celebrate. What does he say? He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want him to get bigger. And when he tells me something that's wrong about me, I don't take it with anger. I don't try to shut his voice, but I realize that he loves me. And he wants something better for me. And so we rejoice even to hear that. What would it look like if we were a church filled with people who took joy in confession, who took joy in repentance, because we realized that Jesus was increasing and we were decreasing, who took joy in their weakness, who took joy in asking for someone else to pray for you, and took joy in sharing that your faults and your struggles, because you realize that every time you do it, every time you confess your weakness, your faults, your brokenness, Jesus is increasing and you're decreasing. It would be beautiful. It would be a church of life. So the question comes, as we wrap up, how do we go from being the ones who want to shut Jesus' voice to the ones who rejoice to hear Jesus' voice? Well, I can tell you how it happened in the case of the windshield. Okay? So I go home in fourth grade. I go home. I'm ignoring it. Didn't see the need to mention it to my mom. Clearly, I didn't break the windshield, so why would I want to bother to bring it up, right? Phone rings. Uh-oh, I hear her talking. Start panicking. She hangs up. Did you throw a baseball and hit a car today? Yeah, but the windshield was already broken. And the beautiful thing is, my brothers overheard the whole conversation and started doing what you just did. They just laughed. They just laughed. They're like, that is hilarious. You broke a windshield at recess? No, yes, you did. And as I watched them laugh, as I heard their laughter, I realized I was not going to get killed for this. And I was able to admit it. Have you heard Jesus laugh? Have you heard your Father's laughter? We're told that he is the kind of God who rejoices over one sinner who repents, whose laughter shakes the rafters, who will leave 99 sheep and go find the one just because it's so fun to find him and celebrate when he finds him. If you've heard that laughter, then you're not afraid. You're not trying to shut that laughter down. You're not afraid of it. You're not afraid of that voice anymore. I want you to hear the voice of the witness and hear the laughter behind it. He knows you've spilt the hot chocolate all over the carpet, and he just loves you. He just loves you. Would you let that laughter bring you to repentance? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us the grace to hear the truth about ourselves, to hear the truth about our prejudices, to hear the truth about our love of money, to hear the truth about our sexual immorality, to hear the truth about the many ways that we are choosing destruction over life. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to turn towards you and to receive your love. I pray that you give us the grace to turn away from the darkness and to walk in your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.